before I speak, I'll let Lolita say a few words.
Well, it truly is a joy to be here today and to be able to catch up with so many of you from way, way back in the past. It's I'm feeling very moved, and just as we've worshipped together, and you know, we just love him so much, don't we? We just love Jesus so much. And just with Joe and Anne and Marion and so many others, Sally and Wayne and Kath Shaw, so many of us that go way, way back. But like you said, Anne, you know, we're so young, aren't we? You know? But, you know, as I was thinking about what to say this morning, I was just thinking about recently we did a trip to Israel. And while we were there, you know, to be able to track back our ancestors, our true fathers, you know, where our ancestors walked, Abraham, and just all the various places that gave such a great context to the scriptures. As I looked at that, you know, we're here because of that journey. We're all here because of their journey and their faithfulness. And the scripture says that that was written as patterns for us upon whom the end times have come. And so now we track in that journey, you know, and they can't finish without us, so we've got to be faithful. And, you know, it's a new day, like you said, Anne, and as we look around the world and see things unfolding, we know that we are in the last lap. This is the last days, and so we're going to be faithful, and we're going to journey, and we're going to continue that track so that all of us are going to get there. And so love him with all your hearts and track him with all your hearts and say to God, where are you tracking us now? Because we've got to know. We've got to know where we're going, because we're going somewhere. We're going to that destination that God has prepared for us, and we want him to unfold it to us. And so we've got to be that church that the nations can see, and they will come, because they've got to see something in the church. They've got to see us with the exact imprint of Jesus. Because that's what is needed. So can I just encourage you with all of your hearts to keep tracking, be faithful to that past journey, where the end time journey, and ask God to unfold. God, what are you saying now? Even if it looks totally different to the past, we've got to change and fit into that journey, because we're going to finish it to the end. This is the last lap. Stay faithful. Amen.
Thank you. It's such a joy, pure, unadulterated joy, to see you all, and especially the ones that we've known for 50 years. Those friendships that were formed, they are extra special. They have a very, very special place in our hearts. It's a very emotional time for us, meeting the people again, where your roots are. This is where our roots are in the New Life Movement, and meeting people and walking down memory lane and, you know, rejoicing over what God done, looking backward and then looking forward to what God's got ahead of us. Well, today I'm in no doubt what the Lord wanted me to speak, and I passed it by Wes Chambers. I want to speak about legacy, if I could condense in one word, legacy, passing on a legacy to the next generation. And I'm going to incorporate in that the journey of the New Life Movement as part of this particular message. The more the Lord began to quicken this to me, I'd constantly have to keep writing on different aspects of it. So I'm going to do it in two sessions. Normally I take about five or six, but I'm going to do it in two today, this morning, and then continue at nighttime. All right. So the first part of this, you know, what is a legacy? What is a legacy? The word legacy is started in the legal world. Now, I trained as an economist and did accounting, law, so I thank God for that privilege. I started in Auckland and I finished here in Canterbury. Canterbury University is where I did my degree. But the Oxford Dictionary defines legacy. This is how it started: a sum of money or articles given by will to the next generation, words to that effect. But that definition has broadened so that a legacy is not just material things like property or money or a car or a furniture. It expanded to include other kinds of things, things of great value which are passed on to the next generation. So there are, I can see there's at least four times of kinds of values that are passed on to the next generation. One, there are economic values, like house, furniture, all those things, they are economic value. Secondly, there are things of sentimental value. Things, even a photograph. I've got a photograph of my daughter Ramila and our younger son Anand, and they're sitting on a bench looking onto the waters, and so the big sister's got his arm around her. That picture, to me, is of great, great sentimental value. Hallelujah. It may not mean so much to somebody else. It means a lot to me. Hallelujah. And we've all got things. The third kind of value are social, cultural values. Social and cultural values. It might be in sports, it might be in arts, it might be some other particular ability. But it's the fourth one that, of course, I'm going to focus on, spiritual values. Things that are most precious to us that we want to pass on to the next generation. And what, of course, when this word started off, it was things that were passed when a person died. But we pass on a legacy while we are still alive. So the definition is broadened to include what we do right now. And, you know, having been on planet Earth for 70 plus another 10, I've just become an octogenarian. That means I've turned 80 on the 20th of December 2019. I don't tell that to everybody because they think, oh, can you do anything now? Hallelujah. Well, you see, as you get older, things come into greater focus. What things are of value, really precious, and what things you ought to be discarding because they take away from the things that are particularly precious. That's why the psalmist, David, he said, one thing have I desired. He was a focused person. Paul said that in Philippians 3, forgetting all those things, one thing he's reaching out for. Praise God. All right, so there's a benefactor, the person who passes on the values. And there's a beneficiary who receives the values. And the benefits are the values that are passed on to the next generation. Amen. I'll see if I can get this. I was at a friend's place, a pastor's place, as a matter of fact, and he had a plaque that beautifully describes what a legacy is. These are the words. Some people come into our lives and quietly go. Some stay for a while and leave footprints on our hearts, and we are never the same. Let me say that again. Some people come into our lives and quietly go. Some stay for a while and leave footprints on our hearts, and we are never the same. Every one of us can leave a legacy. It's not just some people. Every one of us is meant to leave a legacy. And therefore, as we approach this, I want to first of all now, the legacy of the New Life movement. And trace a little bit of the history of that. And then, of course, we want to move on. What are spiritual values that we want to pass on, and other aspects that we will deal with a bit later on. All right. So let's now look at some of the aspects of the history of the New Life movement as I've seen it from my eyes, I suppose. But first of all, I want to do it roughly in decades, although this is not hard and fast. It overlaps into this. So first of all, I want to start with 1950s. In the 50s, a man by the name of Ray Jackson had a Bible school in the lady's house, as far as I can remember. It was in the garage. Okay. And there were, you know, it was a group of students there living under very, you know, Spartan conditions. And among those students was Peter Morrow, Rob Wheeler, Kevin Connor, David Jackson, Mike and Mary Bensley were among some of those people. Of course, Peter, of course, is an Australian, but he came to New Zealand. David Jackson is an American. He went to Timaru. Kevin Connor stayed in Australia, but he would often come over here and minister in New Zealand. And, of course, Rob was a New Zealander who was from Auckland, and, of course, he returned back to Auckland. So this man, Ray Jackson, was David Jackson's father, and he'd come from Bethel Temple in the States there, and he had gone as a missionary to Indonesia and then came back and during the war times and then returned back to New Zealand. And that's where Rob Wheeler met Ray Jackson. And then he went to Australia. And in this Bible college, these were some of the students. And, of course, Peter came over here and he was itinerating. And then around about 1962 or 63, he came to Christchurch. And the Lord spoke to him. He was going to move on, but the Lord spoke to him, and he stayed back. And one of the scriptures the Lord gave him to him was about the people in the Adullam's cave. People who were in debt, distressed, etc., that would come together, and out of those people, God would make a mighty army. And so, you know, we had this little place, a coffee place, in Durham Street, is that right? Durham Street there, a little wee coffee place on the upstairs part there, and it was called Adullam's Cave. And that was the place, and I was now, I'd become a Christian in 1960 through a person in Wellington, Jake Soulsby, and when he knew I was from Christchurch, he gave me a letter of introduction to a church here in Christchurch. It was called the Evangelistic Temple. That's where I was for 5 years. And then the Lord brought me in about 1967 into the church. So in 1963, it was called Christchurch Revival Fellowship. It was started in 1963. That's where it started, about that time. 62, 63 was about the time that it started. Now, the way I met Peter was, I was going on a train from Christchurch to Dunedin, and already I was being given opportunities to preach in the Evangelistic Temple. They had a sister church in Dunedin, and I was on this train. And on this train was a man, I've forgotten his surname, his name was Murray. We somehow got talking. He says, well, what are you doing, where are you going, what are you going to be doing in Dunedin? And I said I was going to be preaching in this church there. And we got talking, and he mentioned to me Peter Morrow's name. And he says, Peter Morrow is meeting in YMCA, that's it was in Hereford Street where the police headquarters is at the present time, and in the upstairs room there. He says, he has films. He has films of T.L. Osborne, Athens of India, and this kind of films about the miraculous power of God and how people were healed. And when I heard that, well, I got really excited. So I think and Peter had put a little ad in the paper. I happened to see that ad, and so one evening I went, and I went to this meeting, and I met Peter for the first time in about 1965. I think 1965, I met him for the first time. And there he was. I can still remember what shirt he was wearing. He was wearing a short-sleeve red shirt. That's what I can remember, to match his red hair, I suppose. And that was my first meeting. And then, of course, then 2 years later, I came into the church there at the end of that year. Peter was in we were meeting in the smaller room of the horticultural hall, and the work was growing, and Peter felt that I'm the one who should come and help assist in the work there. But Violet Keitley, who had a great prophetic ministry from Auckland, States, was coming for our camp in Loburn. And so Peter said, right, if Russick's the one, the Lord will confirm that at the camp. And I was as she laid hands on me and prayed for me, there was so much noise, I didn't hear a thing about it. And now, I was working in an accountant's office by this time in the Triangle. And it was a small accounting firm. And I knew my time was coming to an end. I didn't know what the next thing was. And so then this camp happened, but I didn't hear too much. So I was, say, Winter Peter, and I felt as if to go to Wellington. I felt I should move over there. And so I talked to Peter about this, and Peter said, oh, have you remembered your prophecy? I said, I can't remember what happened at the camp. And he went to the drawer. It had been typed out. He gave it to me, and I read it. And it says, assist to shepherd the sheep in this place. So I stayed at Peter Nan's place in Geraldine Street and earnestly sought God. And as I had just read about shepherding the sheep, the Lord spoke to me from John 21. And that's where I committed myself to come into the ministry over 50 years ago. And then, of course, what had happened was we're now moving into the 60s and the great charismatic movement was beginning to take place. And what had happened, it's amazing, you know, how God turns you around, and it's in retrospect we see how God's hand had been upon our life. We live life forward, but we understand it backward. We live life forward, but we understand it backward. By faith, we're moving into unknown territory. And then as you progress, God turns you around and he shows you how clearly his hand has been on your life. What we call the providence of God. The unseen hand of God that guides and directs us, causes us to meet with people. And it's not an accident. Behind what seemed like a serendipity is the mighty providence of the Almighty God. And so as I think back of how God brought me and Loretta with Peter and Anne, that was a God moment that our paths crossed. Praise God. All right. So during that time, what had happened, Peter had come from an Anglican background, and I was born in Fiji. At the age of 16, I came to New Zealand, and my parents were Hindus, but they sent me to a Catholic school. Because it was the top school in the whole country. We got the most A grades. The exam was set by the University of Cambridge. We got the best passes and everybody. So he wanted me to have a good education. Many of my teachers were New Zealanders. So I had a good education. Not only that, we had to study something from the Bible. The four Gospels and the Book of Acts. For 4 years. So in the 4 years, I could tell you all the miracles, parables by heart virtually. And I knew Paul's missionary journeys when I was still about, you know, from 13 to 15 years, 16 years of age. I wasn't a Christian. I became a Christian, a bit later on. But when I did become a Christian, all those seeds that had been sowed just jumped into life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, the reason why I'm saying this is because when that move came, one of the things that the Lord used was there was a tape that came from Notre Dame University in South Bend, Indiana. And many years later, I visited that place and I talked to some of the priests that had come into the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So that particular tape had a profound movement, and when it came into our hands, we mass-produced it and circulated it. And during that time, many priests, Catholic priests, Anglican priests, people from the Methodist Church, from the Presbyterian Church, Sally's first husband, Andrew, who passed away, of course, Andrew's parents came into the things of the Spirit. Owen Woodfield, who was a Methodist minister, came into the things of the Spirit. David Balfour came into the things of the Spirit. And so we began to, we had started inviting many ministers from overseas, renowned ministers from different denominations to come to New Zealand, and we opened them up to the things of the Spirit of God. And because Peter had an Anglican background, he understood the denominational people, and I understood the denominational people. The other Pentecostal churches were very much kept to themselves. But God, because of our openness towards them, God gave us tremendous goodwill throughout the whole country and into Australia in other places. And I've learned this thing very deeply, etched in my heart. Freely you have received. Freely give. Hallelujah. Not trying to sort of drag you into your church, at any cost. No. We want them to come to church, but give it freely. And because we gave it freely, they felt very confident with that, and they trusted us. And they came into the things of the Spirit, and of course, Catholics weren't particularly allowed to read the Bible very much, because they thought they might interpret it wrongly. It was discouraged. As soon as they got filled with the Spirit, they went to the Christian bookshop at that time and began to buy Bibles because they became hungry for the Word of God. Hallelujah. See, God opened us to the body of Christ, not just for New Life churches. Hallelujah. And you know something? When people asked us, many times then the church began to grow. From the small hall, we have moved into the larger hall. It grew from 100 to 200 to 400 to 600 to 800. It began to grow. And then pastors began to ask us, what's the secret of your people's growth? Well, I tell you, we don't know all the secrets, but here's a couple of secrets. One, harmony among leadership. Harmony among leadership. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the people of God. That has to be number one. And so because of that, because of the harmony among leadership, in the leadership, and secondly, an openness to the whole body of Christ to give them with open hands, not manipulating people. And the result of that, the more you serve it, the more God gave you back. Some came and joined us. Some stayed in the churches, but they were given freely. And you know, one of those people who came, we, of course, on Tuesday nights, we used to have a teaching meeting, and I think it was on Thursday, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Adullam's Cave there, the place we used to get absolutely packed like sardines in a small little place. And people used to come from all over Canterbury to those meetings. And on Thursday, so many of them got baptized with the Spirit. And then later on, of course, as it grew, we moved on to Litchfield Street property, a two-story place that we called it the New Life Center. The church was called Christ Church Revival Fellowship, and that was called the New Life Center. It was like a neutral ground where people didn't feel we were going to trap them. They were open to come because we called it a different name from the church. And so on the Tuesday nights at the Litchfield Street, Peter would take one session and I would take one session. And of course, Peter's ministry was a very prophetic ministry. Mine was a teaching ministry. And right through the scriptures, you see the Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit, the balance of the Word and the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hundreds of and hundreds of people got filled with the Spirit, received the teaching from God's Word. John Steele was in Timaru, Caroline Bay, is that right? In Timaru, and he was having he was part of a YWAM, I think, or Open Air Campaign, so I see. And at night time, he came into the meeting, and I had gone to Timaru to speak at the church there. That's when he got exposed, and I spoke on Ezekiel 47. He began to hear of the things of the Spirit. He was from there. He came into the church, and then later on, of course, as you know, he came onto the pastoral staff. All right, so that was part of that. Then, of course, a few years later, we got the Thorington Street property where there's a full-time Bible college, and how many people were trained under there in all different parts of the world. Amen. And you know, that's where Max Palmer came in. David Ravenhill was there. John Steele went through that. And many others that we could name went through the Bible college. And then, Rangura was established. And then on Sunday night, Lalita and I and our two kids used to go to Leeston and then to Darfield and all these places, and all these churches began to get established. Of course, other people contributed. We all had a hand in it to see these works established. Then the works in the suburbs began. You know, I remember going to the Riccarton one. We just started the Riccarton one, Papua Nui, and then, of course, in other places, all these different works began to spread. And then from there, of course, we went beyond that to Ashburton. That became, it was in, they're celebrating in March the 50th anniversary of the planting of their church, and David Ellis became, and Norma Ellis became the pioneering pastors of their church. David Ellis was the best man at my wedding, and we used to go down on our day off to go and see them, and we've maintained fellowship. David's gone to be with the Lord, but Norma, we're still keeping fellowship with them. So the work began to grow from that point onwards. All right. So that's a little bit about the work here with Peter as the lead pastor. The other father was, of course, Rob Wheeler. Rob Wheeler had a very strong teaching ministry. But that wasn't the only thing. What had happened was Rob got inspired by Tommy Hicks, was an American guy, gone to Argentina, seen great revivals, and he came to New Zealand. And then Rob got very interested in Oral Roberts' ministry, evangelistic ministry. So what he did, he got a tent like this, and he began to travel all over the North Island, and that's how some of the churches were planted. Then here, Ron Cody and other people began to plant churches in Gore and in Nelson and all other places, and so the work began to grow and grow. So there's a great growth in the late 60s and the 70-year period. One of the ones that got baptized in the Spirit was a Catholic priest. I was prayed for him, and I was baptized with so many people, I didn't even know his name. Years afterwards, he writes me a letter. He's, Rusick, you prayed for me for the baptism of the Spirit. My life has completely been transformed. And even to the age of 80, once a month for the last few years of his life, he would write to me and still remember the transformation that took place that particular time. So there's something of the story of the new life, but let me move on from there. So the charismatic move created a great momentum. But the 1970s was a time of great moral laxity. A permissive society began to spread. So there was, the areas that were particularly affected were the sexual revolution. It was a time when the families became, attacks came against the family, and it was also a time of increased secularization of New Zealand. That's the time when God raised up a woman by the name of Anne Morrow, and we moved into the spirit, just the social sphere, and Save Our Homes campaign. It was spearheaded by Anne Morrow that spread throughout New Zealand. And, of course, brought in people, not just Pentecostal people, but people from other churches. And then, of course, started women's conferences, and the work began to grow that way. And the next movement after that, and during that part, we begin to get a bit more conscious of our responsibility to the community, but also in the realm of government. Bad laws were beginning to be passed, and the church became particularly sort of begin to wake up to this. The Lord gave me a scripture while I was still here in Christchurch, Isaiah 56:10. Isaiah 56:10 says, "My watchmen are blind." It was a very strong words. It was like a stab in the heart. "My watchmen are blind. They're like dumb dogs that don't bark." So I wrote a big article. Max printed that for me, a massive big track, "Rise Up and Bark," I pulled it. The church was silent. Evil prevails when good people do nothing. It was a time not just only to stand up, but to speak up. Hallelujah. And so God began to broaden our understanding of the prophetic ministry. Yes, the Ascension Gift Ministry. Yes, the 1 Corinthians 14 ministry to edify the church. But the whole of the Old Testament, books of the prophets, you know, the main thing that they challenged was the moral and spiritual condition of the nations. So God needed to expand our ministry. And we remember Rob Muldoon came to Christchurch, spoke at the church, and afterwards at Anne's place we had lunch together. Then Bill Rowling, who became our prime minister, he had gone to the, he was in the same economics 3 class as I was. He was already in the army, and of course he was working, he was much older than I am, but he used to come for economic classes, which is where I met him. And when we had the opening of a church in Motueka, a new building, he was the member for Tasman, and I was the speaker at that time, and we renewed our fellowship, which we carried on in Parliament. All right, so then God began to open up the whole realm of investing in the public square. So that's where you know, the Lord opened the door for me to go into Parliament there. And now, every Wednesday, from 8 to 9 in the morning, I'm at the Parliament there. And we have Christian MPs that come there. We have a quick breakfast. And then we share from the Word and we pray together. We've been doing it for the last 21 years. Yeah. See, God has called us to be salt and light. And salt of the earth and the light of the world. Hallelujah. We have to engage with them. You know, our lifestyle is different, but our mission is in the world. Every aspect of it, including the political arena. So God, because there's not much written, so I began to study the scriptures. And God took me to Romans 13 of our civic responsibilities. And then 1 Timothy 2 to pray for the nations. And so 21 years ago, I started to get people from all different denominations to come together to Parliament to pray. That started over 21 years ago. And they come from 14 major denominations. It's not just confined to Wellington region. Now they're coming from all over New Zealand. I've got some cards of our website, Pray at Parliament. But Sally is a great champion. And Tuesdays, quite a few of them get together and they pray for that. So that project was launched. And, you know, if you get a chance, go to it. I've got now a video done. We'll try to start circulating that one so you can see it for yourself. But, you know, when we go there, we sing every verse of the national anthem. We have the best national anthem in the whole world. And when you sing it, I'm there front seeing the faces of the people, how they're singing with all their hearts. And I said, the seat of power becomes an altar of prayer. Fill that place. The whole place just rings out with the praise of God. And then we have 3 different prayer tracks on different issues of legislation that's before Parliament. I get Christian judges to take part. I've taken even the Christian Governor General to take part in it. Satyanand, I got to know him and invited him to speak. He became the chairman of looking into children's abuse. So I got him to speak on that. I get Christian businessmen, Christian school principals to come in, make an input. We break up into groups of 5 and we pray for the nation. Hallelujah. Next one is on the 13th, 12th of March this year. Of course, with the election coming, we're going to do that. All right. Let me just finish this. Some of the things that the new life, values that we need to keep very, very much in mind. All right. So what are some of these values that we should keep in mind? I've written so many different notes here to fill it in. Okay, the first one I would say is a great love, great devotion to the Lord through prayer, worship, and service. That is part of our value of the New Life Church. Peter was a great man of prayer. Peter was dedication, and of course, Anne were incredible. That prayer, worship, intercession, and service born out of that became a good. And you know, during the time, the level of dedication of the people was at a very different level. They are utterly sold out to God. We need to recapture some of that level of dedication. People used to come at our camp conferences. We had it in Lincoln College after a while. And, you know, I think it used to go on for quite a few days. People would get part of the holiday to come to it. That was incredible. Okay, so the worship part was an important part of our value, right? Devotion to the second one, great focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What had happened was, of course, the Holy Spirit has always been recognized as part of the Trinity. But after the Acts period, after a period of time, the Holy Spirit became, as it were, like a displaced member of the Trinity. Agreed to in an orthodox statement of faith, but no dynamic of the Spirit. So in 1900, Pentecostal movement was born, and God began to recover the truth of the things of the Spirit. And then there was, of course, another move in the Pentecostal move. And of course, Peter, if I were to describe him, I would say, a man full of the Spirit. Hallelujah. If I were to describe Rob, a man mighty in Scriptures. Not that Peter wasn't, but there was different emphasis in each person. They both had that, both of them, but one had, you know, the emphasis were different. All right. The third thing was the word, deep teaching of the word, not just superficial. So many churches, just the basic teachings. Now, so many churches I still go to, the level of teaching is still very low. It's not the depth of teaching that's been part of the heritage of Pentecostal churches. Number four, love for people. Love for the body of Christ and a love for people. We inherited them from Peter, and I was amazed at the ability, how many people they saw, how much time they spent with them. Peter was an apostle of love. Yes. Hallelujah. He was a very people person. Hallelujah. So that was deeply ingrained in him. And that's part of number five, mission-minded. The movement's always been mission-minded. Sally's gone on different trips. Leah has gone different trips. Joe has gone to Pacific there. Kathy has gone to Malaysia. Fawcett planted a church in East Malaysia. Then went to Japan. I went to Japan there, and we spent the whole time, and I teach from morning to night, translated to Japanese, and we make piles of teaching cassettes during that time for the church in Japanese. And of course, Lorraine Dirk went to Thailand, and then Pat Tony, whom we saw yesterday, 30 years they spent reaching the Ghanaian people in England. This is a mission-minded movement. We must never lose that. The default setting of a church is it becomes inward-looking. You have to be proactive, to be constantly looking outwards. All right. Sixth one is the move into the social and particularly the political arena. We have, among the Pentecostal movements, we have led the way into these areas. You know, having the privilege to pray for a couple of Christian governor generals in the Parliament House. I prayed for Hardy Boys, who was a very strong Christian. Hallelujah. And Satyanand, you know, sharing with these people. Prime ministers. John Marshall, I got to know him well. He was an elder in the Presbyterian Church. He became one of our prime ministers, and he became the president of the Bible Society. Many years afterwards, I followed in his footsteps and became the president of the New Zealand Bible Society. He was a man of God. Hallelujah. That is part of our heritage. So in the political arena, and number seven that I want to emphasize is be a networker, a bridge builder, pulling down walls, learning to connect beyond your particular stream. All right, there's lots of other things, but my time is just about up. But this is part of our heritage. And what I want to speak in the next session is, first of all, what are the spiritual values that we should specially treasure? And secondly, the most important part is, how do we transmit that to the next generation? All right, so some of those areas we cover, because my time is just about up. You know, the kingdom of God, I want to finish up with this. The kingdom of God is not just confined just to the spiritual part of our life. There are seven areas in which the kingdom of God spans. Number one is the family. This is not in any particular. Number two, education. Number three, law. Number four, in government. Number five, entertainment. Number six, work. Number seven, church. In each one of these areas, we are to bring kingdom values. In each one of those, it takes in the totality of life. All right, I'm going to finish off now. Just two things. This has just got some pictures of the prayer at Parliament. I'll leave it on the table over there if you want to have a look at that. And I was, you know, God so encouraged me one day. I got one of the deputy speaker of the House presented me with an autobiography of John Key that was called A Portrait of a Prime Minister. And, this deputy speaker gave it to me at a prayer breakfast. I'm an unofficial chaplain to Christian MPs. And in this, he wrote a note, which has become, thank God, it so encouraged me. It's a to Russick, in thanks for your pastoral care of MPs' prayer breakfast, best wishes, John Key, when he was the Prime Minister. God can give us influence in high places. God are raising up Daniels and Mordecai's and Esther's. Hallelujah. You know, people, you know, and Daniel's companions, all these kind of people to make a profound impact. You know, I look back in my life, God picks me up from a small country. It's a mere dot on the map. Fiji. And this is not to put Fiji down. All I'm saying is physical size of it is a mere dot on the map. God delights in taking ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You know, God chooses not many wise, not many, you know, but judges the weak things, the base things, the things that are not. Jesus is like a figure one. We are like the figure zero. Zero plus zero plus zero equals zero. But if you put one in front of it, every zero that follows it has value. God takes the nothings of the world. He leads the way. We follow in his pathway, and everyone has value. Amen. Now, the final thing is, I did write a book after 35 years or something. We handed the church over 8 years ago to our successor, and I'm itinerating, and I was very keen to write a book. I've put that on the back burner. I've got to get back to this. But I wrote a textbook on disciple making. Ann Morrow kindly gave me a foreword. Kevin Connor, Eric Roy from Deputy Speaker of the House, Murray Robertson, and a whole lot of people. So if you want to have a look at that, I've just brought a few copies, and it's on the table. And you can, you know, if you're interested, you can have a look at that. I could only bring 12. Six I'm taking down to South Island while I'm speaking to the pastors over there. All right, could we all stand as I hand the meeting? But why don't we give to this Lord and Savior? Could we all stand? By the way, that song, Magnificent, I'm going to, yes, please stand. I'm going to take it to the prayer at Parliament, and I'd like to say, please send me those words. And PJ wrote that. It is absolutely brilliant. I saw that. I began to write the words down, so I've got to get this word. Well, why don't we give to the Lord, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's apprehended us for his purpose. Let's give the Lord a great clap offering as we bring the service to a close.
Wow, that was so good to hear. I'm just going to turn this off. So good to hear some of our heritage. Thank you for sharing. And Selah, another Selah moment, eh? Pause and think on this. That is where we've come from. But it's a new day. And where are we going? Because of the heritage. And I just want to personally thank you for what you've done in our nation, investing into our government, in prayer, and pulling people together to do what God has commanded us to do in the scriptures. So thank you so much for that, because that is powerful. I love what you said about that dog's barking. You know, it's time for us to speak, church. You know, we had a lot of words last year about speaking. It's time for us to no longer be quiet, but to stand up and speak and to say what God has put on our hearts. And when we see something that we don't like in our nation, we pray and we do something about it, because otherwise we've got no right to complain. Amen. So thank you so much for how you have gathered the body across the nation together and called them to pray and to invest in our government, because that is so, so very powerful. And as a church, we need to do that more. I was convicted as I was sitting there that, you know what? I need to do that more. Church, we need to be praying for our government more and more, even in these days, because it's so important. I think it would just be beautiful to finish singing that song again. Is that all right, team? Evelie, can you lead us?